I appreciate your being here. I appreciate the opportunity that I have because I have been asked to be here. And, maybe I don't want that. Maybe that's the best way. I appreciate Gene, too. I guess I could say some things that you might find amusing that occurred that I know about Gene and so on. I could also say that I could say that, but I refuse to engage in a battle of wits with an unarmed man. One time I introduced Gene, and Brother Hunter was on the platform, and I introduced him as one of the more prominent preachers in the area, and Brother Hunter said, prominent out front. Well, so when Gene got up to speak, he said, I will take that just like the Quaker did when the mule kicked him. I'll consider the source. And Brother Hunter said, nevertheless, it left an impression, didn't it? And so Gene turned to me, and we were preaching at Grand Central at that time, and Brother Hunter was a member over there, and Gene said, we'll fix him. He said, I'll preach for an hour and a half Sunday morning, and you preach for an hour and a half Sunday night. Brother Hunter said, I've slept through sermons by better preachers. So, yes, we've had a lot of fun. And Gene is one of the fellows who enjoys having fun, I think. And I do, too. Maybe not as much as he does, but I do enjoy it. My topic this afternoon, isn't it? is the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3:1. And could have been also said to be in Zechariah 3:5. I researched this topic and I studied it, and I started several months ago, and I still feel like I need to retire here this afternoon and spend some more time on it. I feel a little bit like I did when I was taking my comprehensive exams at Ohio University. One of my professors who was on the committee was in Japan for some months prior to that, and I had talked to all the others and found out from them what I could expect, at least. So this fellow showed up. I had been told that he wouldn't be around, so it wouldn't matter. But then he showed up about 2 days before I was to take the exams. I went in to see him, and I said, is there anything that you would suggest that I should do in preparation for your questions on this exam? It was I don't remember now how many hours. I think it was 8 hours of writing, He said, at this point, if I were you, I would go and pray. So I do appreciate your prayers on my behalf, because I need them. In Zechariah 3, verse 1, well, let me read a few verses here. He showed me Joshua, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, Jehovah hath chosen Jerusalem. Jehovah that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto them that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. And I said, this is Zechariah speaking now, let them set a clean mitre upon his head. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Jehovah was standing by. And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou also shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men that are a sign, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, upon one stone are graven seven eyes, and behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, shall ye invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. The branch would come and remove iniquity in one day, and we know what happened there, and we know to whom that applies. But the question I have to address is, who is the angel of Jehovah in this passage? The passage is fairly simple. What it says is that there are standing here the angel of Jehovah and Joshua standing before him, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. Some commentaries say that it should not be called Satan. They say that it wasn't that Satan wasn't even known until much later, and all that sort of thing, as Satan. Those who read and understand Scripture know that that's not true. They know that Satan appeared in the form of a serpent way back in the Garden of Eden, and they also know that Satan was called Satan. In order to check this a little bit, I checked out, and I didn't bring it in with me, but I've got it out in the car. If you don't believe me, I can show you. I checked out a copy of the Jewish translation of the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, and I read this very carefully. And I thought I was just reading from the King James or American Standard versions that had just been changed a little bit to remove some Shakespearean English from it, but all the rest of it was the same exactly. And he was still called Satan. And there are those who think that this is some kind of a court that is being held in heaven. But I don't quite see that either. It seems to me that what is happening, Joshua is a high priest. Joshua is worshiping. It seems to me, and I have some support in this from some commentaries at least, that it is more like a worship situation that he's talking about, not only here, but that Jehovah talks about, the Lord talks about for the future, that Joshua and his fellows, if they behave themselves properly, if they, as representatives of Israel, will keep themselves from idolatry and do the right things, that they will have access to Jehovah, not just at that time, but from then on. And it seems like a bit of a reference back to the thing about him being like a brand plucked out of the fire. I suppose that has reference to his coming out of Babylonian captivity, and as the representative of the nation, remember that the nation was in Babylonian captivity because of all of their idolatry that you can read about in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so forth. But the angel of the Lord, who is the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah? In order to address this, I'm going to depart from the text of the book, or of what I wrote in the book, for a good little while, and look at some other things which I think are definitely related to it and maybe will help us a little bit. The angel of Jehovah. Let's look at the use of Jehovah, both in Zechariah and in elsewhere in Scripture. Jehovah, in the American Standard Version, and the Lord. I guess that you know this, but if you don't, take notice of the fact that the Lord, in all capital letters, all uppercase letters, in the King James Version, is always a translation of the word Yahweh. And the American Standard makes that plain by calling it Jehovah. Jehovah is a sort of a term that uses Yahweh and substitutes some other letters for it. Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord, in the King James Version, is used, would you believe, 127 times in 102 of the verses in Zechariah. The King James Version has only 101 because the King James Version, I hope that you can see this down here, uses God 13 times, one of which is using God to translate Yahweh or Jehovah. I don't know quite why that is, but it does. And also, once the house of God is translated, which is really Bethel, they use house of God to translate Bethel, so they get two more times of God than the other translations. But back to Jehovah. There are different terms. The term Lord or Adonai or Adon is used four times in four verses in Zechariah in the American Standard Version. And once it is combined with Jehovah to be the Lord Jehovah. The prophet uses Lord five times in five verses, Lord with a small case letter. All of these are Zechariah addressing the angel. There's an angel who talks with him, who converses with him. This angel is called the interpreting angel in most of the commentaries because he attempts to explain to Zechariah what Zechariah is seeing in the vision. Zechariah sees this in a vision or that in a vision, and he then asks the angel, what does this mean? And so the angel explains it to him and talks with him. I'm going to call him the conversing angel or the talking angel. I don't care what you call him, but it's him that Zechariah addresses as Lord with a small L. God, Elohim, is used 11 times in 11 verses in Zechariah. Three times it's called Jehovah, my God, Jehovah, their God, three times. Once it's our God, once it's their God, Jehovah, your God. I say all of these to point out that when we talk about the angel of Jehovah, we have a thing that's a little bit similar to Jehovah himself. Inasmuch as a lot of people think that the angel of Jehovah in Zechariah 3:1 and elsewhere in the Bible is actually Jehovah himself. And not a few of them will say that this is really Christ in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah. And also that Jehovah is that way. So I've copied a couple of them here. Harry Rimmer, for example, in a book called The Magnificence of Jesus, says we will read it from over here. I can do a little better. Am I in your way? Can all of you see the screen around me all right? If you can't, why stand up and wave your hands or something and I'll move. Rimmer says we will use the English form Jehovah and simply state that it was the holiest word for absolute deity in the Hebrew text, and that it always meant the person of Jesus Christ. Everywhere Jehovah is used, Rimmer says, it meant Christ. Everywhere in the Old Testament that Jehovah is used, it meant Christ. All right? Now, also, Roy Lanier quotes some people. He quotes Adam Clark, he quotes Meyer, Tholuck, Barnes, and others. He says, so again, we must conclude that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. All right? Now, often, some people say always Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus. Some others say often it is Jesus. Many passages in the Old Testament that refer to Jehovah are found to be fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus in the New Testament. So say J.J. Turner and Edward P. Myers, and I don't even know which one of them wrote that particular statement. But that's what they say about it. So, Some people say that Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Some others, of course, say he is the angel of Jehovah, but some say he is Jehovah. Now, there are some passages that we ought to look at if we're going to see whether this is so. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, "Prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah." And you know that that passage is interpreted both in Matthew 3 and in some of the other parallels in the Gospels to refer to John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ. It seemed pretty obvious that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Isn't that a rule somewhere that I learned back in school in mathematics? Well, if John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jehovah, and what he actually did was prepare the way for Christ, then Christ is Jehovah, at least in that passage. I do not see any other conclusion that one can come to. There are other passages as well, which I want to refer to. I'm not going to take time to read these all, but look at them. Isaiah 8 talks about, in verses 13 and 14, Jehovah as, among other things, to some people at least, a stone of stumbling, which Peter quotes and refers to Christ. He says Jesus is that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense. Again, a passage in which I think maybe reference has already been made to it, where in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared in the burning bush to Moses. Moses was sent to Egypt. He didn't want to go. He made excuses. One of the things that he said was, Who can I say sent me? Who are you anyway? They'll ask me who you are, and I need to know. Who should I say sent me? God says, you tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. Tell them the I am sent you. I am is from the same root, Hava, that Jehovah is from. And Jesus, in John chapter 8, said, before Abraham was, I am. Which is not good English, I guess, but you understand what he's saying. And then he also said, a verse that we frequently quote, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But look at that he. The he is in italics. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. Except you believe that I am. So Jehovah is I am, Jesus is I am. It seems obvious that they're the same. Again, Isaiah said in 44, 6, Jehovah is the first and the last. That's what Jehovah said. I am the first and the last, Jehovah says. But Jesus said that in Revelation, didn't he? Both in the first chapter and in the last chapter, he said, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. Well, the unchanging Jehovah is the Creator. He does not change. His garments do not grow old. He's not like others. But Hebrews chapter 1 says that this is Jesus, the Son, is the Creator, and he doesn't change. All his years are the same. He doesn't change. All of these things suggest that there are, at least in some passages in the Old Testament, statements that show rather clearly that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. All right? That Jesus, the Son, is Jehovah in the Old Testament does not appear to be always the case. So look at some other passages. I know that two of the ones that I quoted said that it's always that way. But it is not always that way. This may confuse the issue, but you have to look at the truth, the way it is. In Psalm 110, verse 1, this is the most frequently quoted Old Testament prophecy of Christ, referred to over and over again in the New Testament. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus himself referred to it. Paul refers to it. Peter refers to it. Over and over again it's referred to in different books in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, in the book of Ephesians, in the letters of Peter and so forth. The passage says, "The Lord," in uppercase letters, all of them, "said unto my Lord," or "Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." You know the passage. In fact, you can read the rest of Psalm 110. All of it is a prophecy fulfilled in and only in Jesus Christ as the King. This is the passage that refers to him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's the passage that says his people will be willing in the day of his power. Will be, the New King James Version says, volunteers in the day of his power. The Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus agreed with the Jews in their interpretation of this passage that the second Lord was Christ. They could not explain how that could be because they did not want to accept the divinity of Christ. That's how it can be. The Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus said, if David called him his Lord, then how can he be David's son? You say he's the son of David. Well, and they recognized this passage and they understood it to mean that. All right? There is that statement. If the second Lord is Christ, and Jesus said it was, then Jesus and Jehovah in this passage are not one and the same. Jehovah in Psalm 110 is the Father, and the Lord is the Son. All right? Look at Psalm 2. Again, you have a similar thing in Psalm 2. This is the passage that starts out by talking about the heathen raging. Why did the heathen rage, or the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves in array together and so forth against the Lord and against his anointed. Both the kings and the rulers, you know, and the people and the Gentiles, all four. In Acts, in a prayer there, this is interpreted by inspired men to mean that Christ was crucified as a result of a collusion of Jews, Gentiles, and their leaders. But then when you get down to verse 7, he has already said that God will have them in derision. The Lord, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. You know, you think you rebel against the Lord and throw out his king? I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Yeah, but they don't accept that. Well, the Lord's going to laugh at you for not accepting that because you don't have any choice but to accept what he has ordained to pass. Premillennialists, you will hear tomorrow, I'm sure, declare that the cross of Christ was a failure, that Jesus came to earth to set up a kingdom and could not do it. Well, maybe that's what the Jews thought they were preventing, but God says, you're just kidding yourself. It's going to happen anyway. And in verse 7, the Son himself speaks. The King speaks. And he said, guess what? What do you think God has said to me? Jehovah said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And that passage is used in Acts 13:33 and in Hebrews 1:5. And it is said that Jesus is the Son, and the Father, Jehovah, is the Father. And so in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 110, Jehovah is not Jesus. But in some of the other passages, he is Jesus. Conclusions. The Old Testament Jehovah sometimes means the Son and sometimes means God the Father. And that might disturb me if I didn't also believe that Jesus is fully God, just as his Father is fully God and as the Holy Spirit is fully God. They're all referred to as God in the New Testament. So that might help us to understand something about the angel of the Lord. And that brings the next one up, that Jesus is called the angel of Jehovah. Just as he is also called Jehovah and God. There is a term in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah, Roy Lanier says, which is used interchangeably with Jehovah and God. From several appearances of this angel of Jehovah, we will argue that he is the second person of the Godhead. The word Hologos in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God. Lanier says that in The Timeless Trinity for the Ceaseless Centuries. Kaufman, Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on Exodus says, the angel of Jehovah is merely another name for God. And he says there is reason to believe that the angel of Jehovah should be identified with our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, on page 27 of his commentary on Exodus. So, we see that that seems to be the situation. In Genesis 22, the angel of Jehovah and Jehovah and God all seem to be equal to each other. They're all used in the passage, and it seems that we're talking about the same individual. Jehovah, well, there are other things that we could go into there that I don't want to take time. One more thing, though, and this I do want to take time to do, to look at with you, and look at in a little bit of detail. Turn over with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. This, I think, has also been referred to in one speech, maybe today. In verse 13, beginning, Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will work for you today. This is when they complained about being brought out of Egypt only to die in the wilderness. What happened is they go into the wilderness and they leave Egypt and they start over to the Sinai area. And then after a while, Moses and the people of Israel are down by the sea with no place to go because the army of Pharaoh has decided to pursue them. Pharaoh's going to kill them. Well, no, he's going to bring them back and make them serve as slaves. He's not going to let them go. I don't know what he thought after all of the plagues and everything else, but Pharaoh didn't seem to be altogether too bright in some situations, because on one case, whenever Moses asked him, when do you want me to remove the frogs, he said, tomorrow. He's going to spend one more night with the frogs, you see. Well, at any rate, he pursues them. He catches up with them, and the Israelites are now scared. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will work for you. For the Egyptians whom you see have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Jehovah will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. All right. What happened is this. Skip down to verse 19. It says, and the angel of God, now Jehovah has been speaking here, but now the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud and the darkness, yet it gave light by night. And the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And Jehovah caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that Jehovah looked forth upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of cloud and of fire, and discomfited the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Jehovah fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Well, you know the rest of the story, too. Moses, what is it? The song says, I cleared my throat. I lifted my rod and cleared my throat, and Pharaoh's army did the dead man's float. Yeah. Well, they're all drowned in the sea, the whole bunch of them. They do not survive. The Israelites see them no more. Just what he said. But I want to call your attention to a New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said, beginning with verse 1, "I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." What is he talking about? He leaves no question about what period of history he's talking about. It's when they crossed the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, here's what happened back there. There is the angel of Jehovah, and the angel of Jehovah has this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And he is going with the Israelites, and he will go with them for 40 years to show them where he wants them to go. They had to pull up stakes and go with him wherever he moved the fire and the cloud. But in this case, he goes around on the other side of them and stands between them and Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh cannot come through the cloud because, well, when you're driving and it gets just foggy enough, you'd best pull off to the side and wait. But all the more so if you are seeing a fierce red or yellow glow through that cloud. In 1967, I, with a group of Ohio Valley College students, climbed Mount Pacaya in Guatemala. It was a volcano, and it was erupting at the time we climbed it. That sounds foolish, doesn't it? Well, it probably was. But we did it. There were about 20 or 30 scientists from Guatemala City, from the University of San Carlos in Guatemala City, who went up, and we said we'd go with them. So we did. We climbed up the back side of the mountain. It was erupting on the front side. What was happening is, let this be the front side, it blew a hole in the side of the mountain, and it was erupting over there. And we climbed up the back side, and we went around. We're going to go around and take pictures of it and everything and see it. So we went around, and we got to where we could see it, and, well, maybe about two or three eruptions we saw. What happened was the mountain, every 4 minutes exactly, it would go vroom, and the whole thing would shake, and it would spit fire out there. 2 weeks after that, it blew the whole top off of the mountain, and we had about an inch of ash lying on our cars in Guatemala City, 15 miles away. So we were fortunate that we weren't on the mountain at that time, or we'd have been ashed. I wouldn't be here this morning or this afternoon. But when we went around there, after that, we saw it just a little bit, a cloud descended on us. I've never been in a rain cloud before, I guess. You get wet, but there's no water coming down. The water's just all around you. We couldn't see anything but a red glow. Every time she erupted, you could see a red glow. The whole cloud glowed red. Well, that's kind of what happened here. The Israelites were on the one side. This is all night long. They march through the sea. And the pillar of fire lights their way. But on the other side, the pillar of cloud stops the Egyptians. And even if they try to go through the cloud, there's the fire. This is the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, has to do with that pillar and that of cloud and that fire. And he brings them through. It is the salvation of God. They are saved from Egypt. Paul said, they ate of the same spiritual food and they drank of the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. Christ was the angel of Jehovah who was leading them through the Red Sea, who was leading them into the wilderness, who saved them from the Egyptians. I guess I wouldn't have known that except Paul had said it. But he did say it. And I don't think you can misunderstand what he's saying. So at least in this case, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. I am constrained to say or to believe that the angel of the Lord is Jesus also in Zechariah. But I have to say the same thing that I said before I started this. I think that's the case, but I can't prove it. I don't have the passages that say the same as it does in 1 Corinthians 10, that this was Christ. Nevertheless, it sounds to me like it was Christ, but think about this. Christ is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Jesus said to the Jews and to his disciples, when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, or about to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem to come, in the last verse of Matthew 23, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When did Jesus try to gather Jerusalem together? Well, it was in the Old Testament times, wasn't it, that he's talking about? Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is referred to, sometimes at least in the Old Testament, as Jehovah. What was Jesus doing before he was born in that stable in Bethlehem? Do you think he just sat around twiddling his thumbs? Not hardly. Jesus was the Creator. John says nothing was made without him. Paul said, in him all things were created, and in him all things hold together, consist. The writer of Hebrews refers to an Old Testament passage that ascribes the creation to Jehovah and says that this is Jesus, the Son that he's talking about. It is Jesus who spoke the worlds into existence. It was Jesus who kept the Egyptians back and opened the Red Sea before the Israelites. It was Jesus frequently operating, though he is not specifically said to have operated in every case, but God in the Old Testament times was protecting his people, leading his people, trying to persuade his people by sending the prophets. And Jesus had a hand in all of that. And he had a hand in this passage in Zechariah as well. Now, Jesus cared for his Old Testament people. He cares for you today. He cares for all people today because he shed his blood to purchase them. He tasted death for every man. No limited atonement, as Calvin taught. It's universal. And if today you haven't been baptized into Christ upon a confession of your faith in him and upon repentance of your sins. We invite you to do that and urge you to do that as we stand and sing the invitation song that has been prepared. 740?
744.
Oh, 744. Okay.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday I'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knee. Facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?